Will you take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 14? Mark 14, we're going to consider the last paragraph of this chapter. Message is entitled, Following at a Distance. Following at a distance. You see the title comes from verse 54, where it says, Peter followed him at a distance. And as we study the passage this morning, we'll see that Peter remembered Jesus after he denied him. Peter remembered Jesus after he denied him. Let's go to last week and recover for a moment what we learned last week. If you remember, I didn't have this last week, and I wondered if that would be a problem and cause us not to remember, but I began the sermon by talking about trash bags. We talked about the fact that you shouldn't use a wimpy bag to do a hefty job. Wimpy bags are okay for wimpy jobs. But don't send a wimpy bag to do a hefty job. Now, did you get the point of what that was talking about? How that related to the sermon at all? Just in case you missed, last week we saw Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin. And what we were supposed to get out of that sermon was the fact that our rock is solid. The one who we trust in is sure. He is the perfect man. He is without blemish. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. He truly is the only one we ought to trust in for forgiveness of sins. None of us would imagine trusting Hitler to be the one to stand in our place before God one day. And none of us would be honest enough. None of us would honestly say, I'll stand in the place of someone else because I'm so good, because we know ourselves. We know that we couldn't stand up the scrutiny of a perfect and holy God. But Jesus Christ can withstand that kind of scrutiny. He was the perfect man without blemish and without spot. He was and is the divine Messiah of God. So let's not trust the wimpy other options of faith that the world sets forth, whether it's our hearts that we follow after, or our feelings, or our traditional religion of what we do and do and do to commend ourselves to God. Let's trust in Jesus. And I don't mean in any way to demean the Lord by comparing him to a trash bag, but he is strong enough for the job. To see that we are forgiven of our sins. So the reasonable thing for us to do is to trust in him. Because under the greatest scrutiny of the most religious people, he was innocent. But they rejected him. And by grace, we won't reject him. That he offers himself to us as the object of our faith. Now, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, this morning, let's consider remembering Jesus' words. Let's consider remembering Jesus' words. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, as we consider the passage before us, may it be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. May it guide us as we come to understand it. May we anticipate that as we understand this, we will learn what it means and what you're saying. And as we understand it, may it change us. May it help us to walk in the way. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go almost anywhere and see almost anything with just a click on the computer or a tap on your phone. If you wanted to explore new worlds years ago, you were told to pick up a book. But now, through National Geographic or the Discovery Channel, you can experience nature as you've never seen it before. Perhaps you've seen the migration of tens of thousands of animals across miles. You've seen the gazelles, the wildebeest, the zebras, and many more animals. And you look at that, and you think, that is absolutely amazing. All those different creatures, so many of them, going 100 miles, 1,000 miles, thousands of miles. That is truly amazing and astounding to be able to see in HD even. Perhaps you've also watched those shows where a lion spots the herd and attacks the herd. You see that the herd swerves, but some of the herd don't, and they're separated from the rest. And then you realize that the one who has now fallen behind is taken down. You see, in our passage this morning, it's about a man who has fallen behind. He's following Jesus at a distance. And that's both true physically and spiritually. This man was Peter. He was Jesus' chief disciple. Before he met Jesus, he was a common man. He was a fisherman with his brother Andrew. But Jesus passed by and he called him to be his disciple and he followed. In the course of Jesus' ministry, he singled out Peter a number of times along with James and John. And they got to experience Jesus' ministry in a way that other disciples weren't able to experience. For example, Peter was able to see Jesus' power when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, Mark chapter 5. Peter was able to see Jesus' glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark chapter 9. Peter was able to see Jesus' sorrow in Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14. You see, Peter had an amazing amount of firsthand knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that other disciples had not had, that we do not have. Peter stood out from the rest of Jesus' followers, even beyond the different experiences that he was able to have. We see that he had a tremendous knowledge of who Jesus was, because it was Peter who confessed Jesus' true identity as the Messiah, Mark chapter 8. It was Peter who heard Jesus tell and prophesy of his own death, and he was bewildered by that, but he heard Jesus say that he was going to Jerusalem, he would suffer, he would die, and he would be raised up on the third day. Peter had such privilege. It's possible that you could argue that he was the most privileged and most prominent follower of Jesus Christ. But Peter wasn't perfect. None of us is. Yet Mark relates how Peter fell to the depths of the denial in the passage before us. Three times Peter denies the Lord Jesus Christ in our passage before us. But I want us to all notice that this didn't happen out of thin air. This was the result of a lot of previous decisions on Peter's part. So as we look back, let's realize that we may have the problem, same problems that Peter had. What was Peter's problem? Well, he had problems with some of the things that Jesus said. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Let's consider something that Jesus said and Peter responded to. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. Means they all understood it. Notice how Peter responded. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Why did Peter do that? Why did the disciple rebuke his teacher? Well, because his teacher was determined to follow God's plan of suffering and death. That's why he rebuked him. And it says, Jesus turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." He's setting his mind on the things of men. What are those? Well, people pursue pleasure and they avoid pain. That's not what Jesus had said. He said that he must suffer. Jesus goes on to explain, to follow me, you must deny yourself. And as we look at Peter's response to Jesus' word, we realize that Peter bucked at saying no to himself, at denying himself, like Jesus was. Turn forward in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, where we are. Mark 14. This is on the way to Gethsemane. Jesus speaks to his disciples in verse 27, and he tells them in verse 27, "You will all fall away." Peter responds in verse 29. Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." So again, Jesus says something, and Peter doesn't agree. Peter bucked at thinking less of himself. He didn't buck at the fact that, oh, yeah, other people, they might fall away. It's okay for me to think less of other people, but it's not okay for me to think less of myself, Jesus. I'm the exception, Jesus. Again, he contradicted Jesus' word. Then go down to verse 37. Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away. And again he came and found them sleeping. So once again, Jesus has spoken to Peter, and Peter bucks at Jesus' warning and his wisdom. And that just goes to show us that Peter has had a pattern of bucking what Jesus said. Not everything that Jesus said. Jesus said a lot of good things. But there were some things that Jesus said that didn't sit so well with Peter. And that pattern of bucking what Jesus had said led to a very dark moment in Peter's life that every single one of the gospel accounts records for us. The denial of Jesus Christ three times. And if you would take these accounts and compare them, you're going to notice that sometimes a gospel writer includes a detail that the other gospel writers don't include. But all of the gospels align when it comes to the end of the story that the rooster crowed. And the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record the fact that Peter remembered what Jesus said. And here's the point. The one who had the pattern of bucking God's word remembered God's word. And that is the gracious word that the Bible has for us as God's people this morning. Peter remembered Jesus after he denied him. So let's study first his denial and realize that according to verses 66 through 71, collapse comes despite God's warning. Collapse comes despite God's warning. Peter here denies his association with Jesus. He had been with Jesus in Gethsemane. Of course, when he was with him, he was sleeping. And when the crowd came to arrest Jesus, he had swung his sword for Jesus. I use the word swung generously. And then he fled away with all the other disciples, verse 50. But we know what kind of man Peter was. He is the kind of man who doesn't huddle in the corner in despair and fear. If he can't stop it, he's going to go watch it. So what Peter does is overconfidently march into the priest's courtyard, following at a distance, verse 54 tells us. And it's there in the courtyard that Peter rubs shoulders with other people. And we do the same thing from day to day. And it is in those social settings that we learn how weak our devotion to Jesus is. We learn in those settings that we cave under minimal pressure. Verses 66 through 68. The Bible says, "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself," remember he's already located himself by the fire, "she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.'" Notice the person to whom Peter denies his association. Peter did not deny Jesus to a servant girl. Okay, this girl wasn't wearing a wire. as if she's a spy trying to get Christians to affirm that they're following Christ so that they can be arrested. She's a common servant. But she was a curious servant. You notice that she said, "You also." That word "also" is a very interesting term when you consider the other gospel accounts. Mark doesn't give us the details, but John does. John chapter 18, verse 15 gives us a little bit more of the story and what happened. The Bible says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That's John. Since that disciple, John, was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, Peter, in this case, John, so the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. Okay, so we see that John has some kind of personal connection, personal association with the high priest. He's known in that place, and he's known to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He can't hide that. He doesn't deny that. But notice how Peter responds when the servant girl says this. She says this, "You also," like John, "you also were with the Nazarene Jesus." See what Peter says in verse 68. "But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went away." He went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. So when you look at Peter's response, he responds in a way that shows he's surprised. "I don't even know what you're talking about." He's caught off guard, it seems. What he's doing there is indirectly denying Jesus by evading the question. Obviously, he's uncomfortable. We know that because he moves out of the light of the fire into the shadows of the gateway. And we look at what happened and we think, what is it about the servant girl that caused Peter to move into the shadows? She's a servant girl. I think the better question for us to understand the text is this. What is it in Peter that made him cave under minimal pressure? I'd say it's the same thing in any one of us that makes us cave under minimal pressure. Minimal pressure. We choose the wrong thing. It's the glimpse of Bathsheba that caused the man after God's own heart to fall. It's the simple question of a servant girl that caused Peter, the rock, to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you, what's the slight pressure in your life that trips you up? What's the slightest pressure that gets you going the wrong way? You see, it's through these minimal pressures that God shows us how weak we really are. We, like Peter, can be full of ourselves at times. We think that we are the ideal follower of Christ, and everyone ought to be just like me in the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we realize that it only takes a small pressure for us to cave in. We go on in the text, and we realize that we crumble under mounting pressure, verses 69 through 71. Peter denied Jesus again and again to more and more people. Verse 69 says this, "And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.'" But again, he denied it. What a shameful repetition there. You see, this time Peter denies Jesus by denying that he was one of his followers. "I'm not with Jesus' disciples." We'd say it today as, "Well, I'm not one of those Christians." Now, some people don't say that quite straightforwardly. You probably have heard people say, "Well, I'm not that kind of Christian. I'm not super, super enthusiastic about religion and about Jesus Christ. Like, I'm a normal Christian. I'm not a fanatic." They disavow people who follow Christ. Or they do it indirectly. How do you indirectly not associate with Christians? Don't go to church. They don't go to church. They deny association with Jesus' followers. So it's possible to deny Jesus either directly or indirectly, and it's possible to do that repeatedly. Verse 70, and after a little while, Luke tells us in the parallel account that it's been an hour. After an hour, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you're one of them, for you're a Galilean. Galilee is way up in the north. You're down in Jerusalem. There's no reason for a Galilean to be there unless he's a follower of Jesus. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. Now, lest we not understand this, Peter is not using profane language. He is using vehement language. He's saying things like, may God strike me dead if I'm lying. I swear on a stack of Bibles. That's the kind of thing he's saying. This is what he says. I don't know this man of whom you speak. You see, more and more people talk to him about his association with Jesus. The pressure mounts, and Peter crumbles underneath the pressure. And we read the beginning of verse 70, and it says, after a little while, and we think to ourselves, Peter must have had some time to think about what he said. This wasn't happening time after time after time. He had some time to think. And we think, in that time, Peter, why didn't you come to your senses? Why didn't you go back and make some things right? He didn't. Instead, he outright denied any personal association with Jesus Christ. And this is a terrible denial. But I don't want us to be tempted to think that this is nothing that we have ever done. We may not use the same words that Peter used, but I believe we all have affirmed what Peter said in our thoughts or our words or our deeds. This is what I mean. When our thoughts, our words, or our deeds do not manifest that Jesus is our Lord, we are denying him. What comes to mind at the moment is if you're wearing the team jersey of Team A, and you play for the benefit of Team B, you're denying Team A. You're supposed to be playing for the benefit of Team A. What's happening here is that Peter is acting as if he's opposed to Jesus Christ. And so anytime that we act in opposition to Jesus as our Lord, we are denying him. We're denying that place of prominence in our life. What could that look like? Here's an example. It could look like refusing to be different than those who don't follow Jesus. John would say it's refusing to be different than the world. It's refusing to say what they say, do what they do, go where they go, you name it. It's refusing to be different from them. And it even goes as far that people in the church refuse to be different from the world. Even in their worship service, they think that even the worship of God has to be just like a concert. We can't be different from the world. One, you might be denying the Lord by refusing to be distinct as his follower, distinct from the world. Secondly, we may be denying the Lord if we fail to proclaim Jesus Christ, or we fail to defend his name when it is attacked. We might not do that because we're afraid of what other people might think of us. That's denying him. We won't speak up for him. Or we might deny the Lord when we hide our identification as a Christ follower. Or we deny the fact that we are a member of that church. You see, there are a lot of ways you can deny Jesus as Lord. In general, we'd say anytime you live in a way that denies what you say, what you profess, that's denying the Lord. So often we are tempted to be comfortable and fit in with everyone else. And when we give into that temptation, we deny Jesus. We deny him when we don't deny ourselves. We deny him when we say yes to our sin. Because when we say yes to sin, in that moment we are not saying, Jesus is my Lord. when in the moment when we sin, we are saying, well, Jesus isn't my Lord. I am my own Lord. I am my own boss. When we think about denying the Lord, I think it's hard not to consider us as part of this nation. So far in the history of this nation, as far as I know, people haven't gone from house to house knocking on doors saying, are any Christians here? You know, that used to be the case where they would say before the world wars, are there any Jews here? You know what? It doesn't seem that far off that one day in America they might say, are there any Christians here? And we will have that opportunity to either deny the Lord or confess him. It could be sooner than you think. But I don't want us just to fixate that one day we might be pressured with this. What I want us to focus on here is that we have a tendency to collapse despite all of God's warnings for us not to collapse. We might do exactly what Peter did. Jesus told Peter exactly what would happen. And here's the good news, because there is wonderful news here at the close of this passage that God wants us to have. The good news at the end of this passage is that the prediction that Peter had from Jesus happened, and Peter remembered. Because it's the words that Jesus spoke that made all the difference in Peter's life, as we look at verse 72. And it's the word of God that makes all the difference in your life and in my life when we have fallen in sin. Because the depths of denial and sin are not the end for us, because we're God's redeemed children. God will bring his word to our minds for this purpose, for conviction. Because it is through God's word that we find conviction. And as you look at verse 72, that you see that Peter is going to respond to the memory of Jesus' words. Look at verse 72. And immediately the rooster crowed and a second time. And now the narrator tells us what Peter thought. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny him three times. The rooster crowed. Now, I can't help thinking about what happened the first time the rooster crowed, because this is the second time the rooster crowed. I have to wonder, was the first time the rooster crowed supposed to be a warning to Peter? Listen up. I don't know. It doesn't say. But what I can say is this. Peter didn't do anything the first time the rooster crowed, but God does not allow his children to remain in their rebellion. He causes them to remember. And it's when we remember God's word that we're convicted of sin. That's what happened for Peter. He remembered Jesus' words. What Jesus said was exactly so. That means this. Jesus had said it before, and Peter remembered, that's right. Jesus said that's exactly what would happen, and it happened just like that. And that just shows us time and time and again in the Word of God that whenever God speaks, everything that God says happens just as God says it. God says, let there be light, and there was light. You go through the Scriptures. If God says it, it happens. That means we ought to trust it, because God is a God of truth. And this is just another example of the fact that what God says is true. What Jesus said happened just as he said. And what Jesus said showed that he knew Peter's weakness. Jesus said to Peter, long before Jesus denied him, Peter, you're going to. That showed that he had personal knowledge of Peter, of Peter's weaknesses. And that shows us and teaches us that God is not surprised when we fall. As we might be surprised that we have fallen. The startling truth is this. When God called us to follow him, as he called Peter to follow him, he knew that we would break down. He knew it beforehand. Now, when you and I buy cars, if we knew the car would break down, we probably wouldn't buy it. If we knew it was a lemon beforehand, we'd say no. What we find here is that God knew us, and he knew we'd break down before he ever called us, but he didn't junk us. Instead, he causes what he has said to be remembered. What Jesus said here is remembered. Allow me to press home two applications from this. First, to remember something means that it had to be there in the first place. This is what we say to young people in education. You can't remember it if you didn't put it there in the first place. You've got to study on your own. Come. So this is how I want to consider this. Peter remembered what Jesus had said. Do you have anything that you remember about what God has said to you? Are you regularly availing yourself of God's word? Do you read it? Do you listen to sermons, perhaps? Do you teach your children, fathers, as you are commanded in scriptures to do so? Do you teach your children God's precepts? Why? So that God's word will be in them. So that by God's grace, one day, he will cause them to remember what has been put into their hearts. There is great value in putting God's word into the life, into your life, or the life of your family. Second, you need to value when God causes you to remember what he said. Value. Be thankful for the times that God jogs your memory. It is the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and reminds the children of God how to love the Son of God. That's a wonderful thing. And whenever that happens, God is being so gracious to you. And that might be when you have fallen terribly and God reminds you of his word, and he does that so you can be picked up and so you can walk again on the path of righteousness. Or it might be before you fall and God is reminding you of his word because he doesn't want you to fall. But in either case, God is so graciously giving you his word. So don't despise God's word in order to pursue your own pleasures or to indulge in self-pity when you've fallen. What we have to do is take hold of what God has said. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Value it. Put it in there and value it whenever it comes to mind. What did Peter do when the word of God came to his mind? Let's look at verse 72, the last part. He repented. The Bible says, and he broke down and wept. This was his response to Jesus' words. This is the sinning disciple who's been slapped down by his failure. This is the sinning disciple who is now sorry for sinning by denying Jesus Christ. Notice how Peter is different than Judas. Judas was the one who felt remorse that he betrayed Jesus Christ. But you remember that Judas then went away and hung himself. Peter here weeps. Peter has a sense of his own unworthiness before the Lord. Perhaps Peter confessed what Isaiah confessed. Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. When you stand before the Lord, you feel unclean before his holiness. That's what happens throughout Scripture. Now, friends, there are many Christians, professing Christians today, who say they experience the awesome presence of God. They say, I had a church service today, and it was absolutely amazing. It was the presence of God. And I'd like to think, I think what you saw was smoke and lights. If you really want to know the presence of God, look where he is convicting people of their sin. Because where someone is convicted of their sin, you see a person who sees God very clearly, and they see themselves very clearly. Someone who realizes his sin realizes how greatly he has sinned against God and how great God is. You want to have a great experience of God, the awesome presence of God? Look for a place where people repent of their sin That's where the Lord is. Because in those moments, the words of God are being magnified among God's people, and that is where the Lord truly is. He is magnified in that place because people are taking him seriously. And the good news is when we repent according to God's word, we're cleansed of our sin. That's the hope that Peter had. His hope was not, it wasn't, I'm going to go kill myself because of all that I've done. His hope was to weep over his sin, to confess it to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. You see, God knows that we're going to sin, but he calls us to confess it and be cleansed of it. That's the good news. That's what Peter experienced. As I began, I talked about animals that migrate and lions that hunt. I talked about animals that get separated from the herd and the lion that catches them because they're following at a distance. And when a lion catches that animal, he's toast. He's dinner. But as we look at the passage in front of us, I want you to take note that Peter is not toast. He's not done with. God is not done with him. In this passage, when Peter is following at a distance, he has a terrible fall. But God does not allow his children to be overcome. God graciously restores them by his words. If you are a child of God, God will do that for you. Know that and trust that and be grateful for that. Father, as we close, we ask that you would be so kind as to draw to our attention your words. If there's a thing we know already that we are going against, some precept of your word that we are transgressing, bring it to our mind. Cause us to agree with you about it, to confess it, and by your grace forsake it. May our lives be marked by regular occasions when we go through the day, your word comes to our mind, and we do what your word says. May we, from day to day, moment by moment, be thoughtfully submitting to your words as you bring them to our mind. In some moments, Lord, that means that we go to confession of sin and we weep. And Lord, at other moments, that means that we are saved from sin by fleeing from temptation. Whatever it may be, Lord, may we value your word and may we remember what you have said, just as Peter did. Be gracious to us, Lord, in this week. In Jesus' name, amen.